Matthew chapter number 1. Of course, the purpose and the theme verse of the book of Matthew would be considered Matthew 21 and verse 5, where it says, "Behold, your King." And of course, Matthew written to the Jews, especially to the Jews, to prove that Jesus was the Messiah of the Jews. He is the promised one. He is the King of the heavenly kingdom. And in Matthew, we have the introduction of Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. And, of course, this is so important because he was the Messiah. And the Jews who believed the Old Testament needed to know that Jesus Christ was the one that they were looking for. Believers need to have their faith solidified concerning the identity and the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you think of the world and you think of the world's attitude, especially about royalty. And of course, this last week there was an incident in England in which Prince Charles had his car damaged and in the protests, and the great alarm of the world that royalty would be treated in such a manner. And yet, in a certain sense, yeah, if you think of the coming wedding and England, and everybody is all interested in what is going to take place, and this we are asking the Sunday school teachers, you know, their lesson was on the greatest event in history. And I said, now you should ask them, what is the greatest event in history? You know, what would people say about would be the greatest event in history? You know, I suppose some evolutionists would say the Big Bang Day. Some people would have things to say, whether it's World War I or World War II or these events in history. But truly, from a biblical standpoint, the greatest event in all the world is the birth of the Lord Jesus. And of course, we recognize that it had a broader meaning, because involved in his birth was the reason he came was to die on a cross. But as we think about the birth of the Lord Jesus, I'm wondering today if really in our thinking we recognize that the greatest event that ever took place on the face of the earth, and especially in that sense, of all mankind, was the coming of Jesus Christ. Someone asked me, do you think Christians should celebrate Christmas? And I was going to get hung up on the day, you know, December 25th or January, whatever, or whatever. I was going to get hung up on that. But somebody asked me, well, do you think Christians should celebrate Christmas? Well, I was just asked that this week. And I said, well, of course. The greatest event in all of human history. I mean it. The greatest event in all human history was God the Son left heaven's glory to come to this sin-cursed earth. He even took upon him human flesh to redeem mankind. for their sins. Yes, I think Christians ought to recognize this as the greatest day in history. It ought not to be thought of as some insignificant day. Of course, we don't know December 25th was the day. Probably wasn't the day. But that's not what we're talking about. In the center of our thinking, we ought to think, wow, God the Son left heaven's glory and visited this sin-cursed earth to redeem us from our sins. Certainly, the greatest event in all of human history, the coming of the Son of God. Jews had a particular focus and interest in the coming of the Messiah. And of course, the Jews had all sorts of false claims of people who were so-called the Messiah. And throughout their history, they have had continuous people who have some way claimed to be the Messiah. And of course, it is Matthew is presenting the credentials of Jesus Christ as the true Messiah in Matthew, and especially in Matthew chapter 1. The true credentials of the King. The true credentials of the King. The Bible says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In order for Jesus to be the King, he needed to have the right genetics. He needed to have the right genetics. You know, I don't know much about Europe, but I think if I understand European thinking and royalty, they're all related. King of England, King of Spain, King of whatever, Morocco, they're all related. They are royalty. They have royal blood. Now that may not mean much to us, but they cannot be royalty without the right genetics. And here we find that the Lord Jesus is the King, and the credentials of the King, first of all, is that he has the right pedigree. He has the right pedigree. It says that Jesus Christ is the son of David. And it goes on to trace the lineage of the Lord Jesus to David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, of course, is the Davidic covenant. And the Messiah was to be of the seed of David. No one else, no one without those genetics could sit on the throne of David. No one else could be the promised Savior. 2 Samuel chapter number 7. And it tells us of the Davidic covenant. Okay, verse number 12. And when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16, and thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And here we have the pedigree of the king must go back to David, because David was promised by God himself that his son would sit on his throne forever. And of course, we recognize that transfers into, number one, the millennial kingdom, the first phase of God's eternity. And then turns into eternity itself, in which the Lord Jesus will be the light of the new heavens and the new earth. But the king must have the right pedigree. And Jesus can go and trace his lineage to David. And then it says, and he's also the son of Abraham. Genesis chapter number 12. And we find the importance of being able to go back to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, we find, of course, Abraham is chosen, and he says in verse number 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And it was in the seed of Abraham that all the families would be blessed. Of course, who would that be? That would be the fact of the coming Savior, in whom all the families of the earth would find salvation only in him. And of course, God was telling Abraham that through his seed, that the Savior would come. And of course, the Bible tells us in John 8 that Abraham rejoiced to see his day, and he saw it. It was that through his seed that there would come the king. And the pedigree, you know, it doesn't mean much to us, but to the Jewish people, it means everything. I remember as a young man, in high school days, I was involved in a friend of mine who raised registered Holsteins. And we would get, can you believe it? I would get the Holstein World magazine. And they'd always have in there, they'd have sales of herds of Holstein cows. And you'd go in there, and they would have this cow, and then they would have the pedigree. And a farmer would read the pedigree. And they would trace back that cow, and they would see if that cow had the blood in it of royal, of famous, Holstein families. And I remember as a young man, my dad would say, "Yep, you see that farm over there? That's where such a cow was raised or born." And he'd say, "Yeah, and that place over there, that's where they had the world famous bull." And the fact is, you might laugh at that, but you know what? Even today, all the great cows, have a great pedigree. It wasn't an accident that Holstein cows went from an average production of 9,000 pounds of milk a year to now to anywhere from 18,000 to 20,000 pounds of milk. And the key was, they recognized, was in pedigree. The key they recognized was in genetics. And without those genetics, you aren't going to get a great cow. Sorry. You don't take a bad pedigree and a bad pedigree and put them together and hope and pray that you're going to get a good cow out of that. Doesn't work that way. Pedigree is everything. Pedigree is everything. And with the Lord Jesus, he had the pedigree of a king. He had the credentials that backed up his claim to be the Savior, the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And so we have his pedigree. In his credentials, we first of all see his pedigree. Then we have the explanation of his incarnation, which speaks of his divine birth. Not only does he have on the human side the legal right to the throne of David, because he is of the pedigree of David and Abraham, but he has a right to the throne, we see now, because of his divine birth. Notice verse number 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Here we have the explanation. We have the explanation of his birth. How did it come to pass that Jesus Christ was divine? How was it, did it come to pass that the Messiah would be born? A question throughout the ages, as the promise was given to Eve that your seed, that her seed would bruise the head of the serpent seed. How would it be? Isaiah spoke of the fact that there was one, that there was a son that was going to be born. He spoke of a child that was going to be born, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. How could that be? And here we have the explanation of who Jesus Christ is. The explanation, his credential, that of his supernatural birth. And so we find, of course, his sinlessness. The Bible tells us he was born, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. She was a virgin, and he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Only a sinless Son of God could die for man's sin. Only one who bore flesh, who became one of us, could be our substitute. He was to be born of a woman, as the Bible says. And yet he had to be sinless. And so we have here the explanation of his birth, that it was a divine birth. Philippians chapter 2, of course, we know, tells us about that birth. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, who was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here we find that the Lord Jesus, having the form, the nature of God, as the eternal Son of God in heaven, took upon him the form of a servant. He took upon him human flesh. And the people had a hard time recognizing him. Why? Because his deity was robed with flesh. And his glory was covered. His attributes put under the authority of the Father. And he was the God-man who came to earth for you and I. Isaiah chapter 7. And verse number 14, of course, we see that great verse. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And the Bible says, before he came unto her, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. It says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So we have the explanation of how this came, how this Savior was born. He was born as the sinless Son of God. I asked one of the young people today, I said, what history book do you know that makes the most important point of history the most important point? Well, he said the Bible. That's true. But the fact is, in secular history, they miss the most important event. They miss the most spectacular event. They miss the most over-awesome event to that point in human history. That God would become man. That God would leave heaven and take upon him the robe of flesh. It is a thought that is beyond our comprehension. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The King incarnate. The King in humiliation. The King in condescension. An explanation why the world could not recognize him. An explanation why the world overlooked him. And yet, the most amazing event, significant event of all human history to that point, that God would visit man. That God would become flesh and dwell among us. And so then, in Matthew chapter 1, we now have the King identified, that the Lord Jesus identified as the one who was spoken of by the prophets. The one spoken of by the prophets. Verse 22. Now this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. This is the one who was predicted by the prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of all the prophets. He is the one that they spoke of. And of course, this is that one. This is that one that was to be born of a virgin. This one was the one that was to be called Emmanuel. God with us. And God was with us. Can you imagine? God the Son on the earth. And the Bible says the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. The Bible says, and He came unto His own, the Jewish people, and they knew Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You know, we live in that same world. We live in that world in the sense that that world did not recognize the one that made it. The world was in oblivion. We think of the next chapter in Matthew chapter 2. The wise men came from the east and they said, We've seen a star. And they said, We've seen the star of He that is born King of the Jews. And they came to Jerusalem, the center of Judaism. They came to the religious hub of the world. They came to the place where all the Jewish religion was headquartered. Where all the scribes and the Pharisees, all the big shots, all the religious leaders were, everybody that was telling everybody what to believe. And in the religious headquarters of the world, they didn't know that the King had been born. They had no idea the King had been born. They were shocked. They had no knowledge of it. We live in that kind of world today, don't we? We live in a world in which the world has almost no knowledge that God visited this earth. That God was with us. That God left the heavens, glory, and took upon Him human flesh. Of course, in the Jewish explanation of things, understanding of things, to them, a king. Glorious. Riding on a horse. Conquering. Everyone falling down before Him, worshiping Him, subduing all their enemies with the words of His mouth. They had no comprehension of the fact that this King came in humiliation. They had no understanding of how He was to be. He was to be born. How is He to become the King? How is He get to this earth? And so we find, of course, royal seed, Joseph and Mary. Legal right to the throne. We see the conception of the Holy Spirit. A miraculous conception, a miraculous birth. God taking on human flesh. We find the fulfillment of the prophets. And they said he was Emmanuel, God with us. And the Bible says, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And of course, that is what Adam and Eve needed from the very beginning. They needed someone who would come, who would save them from their sins. The Jewish people needed someone who would die for their sins. And his name shall be called Jesus. Now, I don't know how they think, but when I see the word Jesus, and I see the normal structure of names in the Bible, when I see the name Jesus, I see two words. Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. He came to die. That's why he came in humility. That's why he was born with human flesh, because he came to die. He came to suffer. He came to pay for our sins, that we might enter into his kingdom. The credentials of a king. He had royal birth. He had royal blood. He had the right pedigree. He had a supernatural birth. He was the Messiah of the prophets. He was the one that has been looked forward to for centuries. The fulfillment. He is truly the king. I want us to think today, as we think about that, first of all, I want us to think about what is our attitude about the king. What kind of aura do we have of our king? What kind of awe do we have? What are our thoughts about the one who has come from heaven to die for us? Is he truly the king of heaven? Is he truly the king that he is? What have you done with him? If he's the king of heaven, and he is, then you can't get there without him. You can't get there without him. Everything has to do with Jesus. Oh, the Jews wanted to go to heaven. The Jews wanted to be in God's kingdom. But they would never be in God's kingdom if they refused the king, if they rejected the king. Now, as we think of Matthew talking about Jesus and who he is, I'm wondering today, what about you? What is your pedigree? What is your pedigree? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, in Adam, all die. In Christ, all shall be made alive. When you stand before the Lord, what will your credentials be? What will your pedigree be? Will your pedigree be based on Adam? Or your pedigree be based on Jesus Christ? And just as the Lord, as we see his pedigree, we see with his pedigree that which gave him the right to be the king. We not only see his pedigree, but we see an explanation of how it came to be. We find an explanation. And throughout the book of Matthew, we find an explanation. He asked this question. He says, how is it that you can call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? How is it that you can call me Lord, Lord, and say, Lord, let me come into heaven, into your kingdom? How can you say, Lord, Lord, when I am not your Lord? There ought to be an explanation of the credentials. There ought to be an exhibit of the credentials. Why did Jesus do what he did? Why was it that he had a human form? Why was it that they didn't recognize him? Because he came to die. He came in his humility. He came in his condescension. But I wonder today, what are our credentials today? What is our pedigree? Has there been a birth into the kingdom? And does that birth accord with the Word of God? Just like Jesus' supernatural birth accorded with what the Scripture said. And so they went to the prophets and they said, yeah, that's it. This is what they said was going to happen. And today, what about your credentials? Do you have a royal birth? Are you a son of the king? Is there evidence of the new birth in your life that we can go to Scripture just like the king said? So we think about the coming of the Lord. We ought to be certainly struck by the enormity of this event. We ought to be struck by his condescension of how he came. As we think of who he is, we ought to think about the fact that how would anybody ever want to say that he is our king? If we didn't want him to be the king of our life, we don't want to worship him and serve him and obey him as the king. The Lord Jesus was who he was, and he was rightfully the king because he had the right genetics. He had a supernatural birth. He was the one that all the prophets had spoken of. He was the King of the Jews. He was the one who has an eternal kingdom. And without him, no one will enter that kingdom. Have you received him as your Savior today? Have you truly come to him? Is he more than Jesus? Is he the God-man who came to die for you and I? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you today that the Lord Jesus is who he is. As we think of, Lord, the multitudes of people who claimed to be looking for the King, and yet did not believe on the Lord Jesus. And then we think of, Lord, the greatest event of all human history, the coming of the Savior to the earth. And yet, Lord, for many, it is unknown. For many, it's nothing. For many, it only has minimal importance. And yet, Lord, today may we be, as your people, a thankful people. Might the awe of his and the greatness of his coming, might it shape our thoughts in these days. Might it make us bold in our witness to tell others. May it, Lord, cause us to be a grateful people. May it cause us, Lord, to have the right perspective of life.